A very good morning. All right, please turn with me first to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John 19, verse 30. Today we want to look at the final statements of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, as he said, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know, in history, people like to remember what we sometimes call famous last words. You know, famous men, people of renown, and their dying statements, the things that they say right before their passing. And there are certain that sort of stand out in history, memorable words that were spoken, words that, you know, we think of them as really the crystallization of their final thoughts. You know, people who had accomplished much in their life, and, you know, what was it that was really on their mind as they passed from death, from life unto death? We think of, we want to focus on biblical characters, and there was Stephen. Remember Stephen, that first martyr of the Christian church. And very much like the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was being stoned, as he was drawing his last final breaths, you know, his thoughts really not on himself, but on the people that had killed him or were killing him. And he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." When he said this, he fell asleep. We think of people in church history. We think of William Tyndale, one who had translated or first attempted to translate the Bible into English for our use, and many of his words continue to be in use today in our translations before us. And as he died, he said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Again, he thought his thoughts were really on the mission that he had committed his life to, that he wants the people to have the word of God in their hands, and what was hindering was the decrees of the king. And so he said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes, that he will permit and allow the word of God to be in the hands of the people." And that prayer was answered. Well, less than 100 years later, King James authorized the translation of the King James Bible. Maybe perhaps a little bit less well known would be J. Gresham Machen. And he was one of the earlier Presbyterians who stood up against the rising liberalism in their day. And, you know, he was one of those that were sort of instrumental eventually to the foundation of the BP Church. And just before he died, he sent a telegram in those days in the 1930s. And what he wrote to his friend, Professor John Murray, was, "I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." Now that was, of course, a very deeply theological statement to make, but basically it was on Christ. He was so thankful. And as he, in his dying moments, he thought of Christ and how Christ, through his life, actively wrought the obedience for us, attaining the righteousness for our salvation. And that was on his mind as he breathed his last breath. But perhaps no man was ever more famous, more significant in the history of mankind than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to ponder on this morning as we consider Good Friday. What were the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in his time here on earth? And it is found in these two passages that we had read, in John chapter 19, verse 30, and then in Luke chapter 23, here in verse 46. And as I mentioned just now, "It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And what is so significant about these last words? What was finished? And what was it about this finish that was so significant? Why is it that 2,000 years later, We call this day the day which he uttered these words good, Good Friday. And it is a day celebrated around the world. Well, it was the day where the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was complete. And that's really the meaning of the word here, finished. When we think of the word finished, you think of, yeah, something that has come to an end. But the specific word that he used also carries with it the idea of something being brought to completion. It means it is not just, well, the end point, well, this is finished, I have finished my meal, I finished my food, or I finished doing this, but it has this idea of a completion or a fulfillment of a certain task. But you see, that was what was happening as Jesus breathed these words. He was speaking of the fact that his mission here on earth has come to an end. He has paid the price and the penalty of sin. He has wrought that righteousness on our behalf. His work here on earth is done. And therefore, he says, I am now ready to return to my Father in heaven. And so we want to first consider really what was finished. What was finished as he hung on the cross? What was finished as Jesus now committed his soul, his spirit, unto God? You see, all through Jesus' life, and this is particularly recorded for us in the Gospel of John, he had spoken of this work which he had come to do. He was very focused on the task at hand. He was very purposeful with his life. He knew there was a reason why he came. And we understand that. Right, this very incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus coming to be a man on this earth, it was a deliberate act, something that had been prophesied for years, thousands of years before he came. And all of mankind was awaiting this one birth, the birth of the Messiah. And as he came, he was very conscious of this fact. Time and again, he told his disciples that. You see that in the Gospel of John in particular. I read a number of verses to you from the Gospel of John. In chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 34, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's a time where the disciples were hungry and they went out to buy food, and they came to bring food to Jesus. And then he explained to them, yes, I mean, food is necessary, sustenance is important. But he says, what really keeps me going, and what enables me to do what I do, is that I came to do the will of him that has sent me and to finish his work. It was very singular on the task at hand. He says, what am I here to do? I am really here to finish the work that I've been sent to do. Chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. And when there was an issue that arose over the Sabbath day, and there was a conflict with the Jews, therefore the Jews did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Jesus answered them in verse 17 and says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And he says, there is no rest for me. I work, and I continue to work. Well, not at all that he was breaking the Sabbath, but that his whole life, he's saying, was that work, here to fulfill and accomplish the task that the Lord has set for him. Chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He knew that his time was limited. He had but the brief years of his life to accomplish and fulfill the task that he had been sent to do. And then finally in chapter 17, verse 4, and this was really towards the end of his life, as he made that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and this is just right before the events of the cross. And he prays and he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, and he's speaking to God the Father, and he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so all his life he had been looking towards this moment when his task on earth is done. And And so he told the disciples, I must finish the work. I must do the work. This is my purpose. This is the reason why I'm here. And then finally, as he was brought through the events of the cross, as he was nailed to the cross, his blood was shed, all these things that he was doing was fulfilling the work that has been set for him. The perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout his life. And then now the suffering, the punishment that he had received, not because of anything that he had done wrong, but because he was bearing on that cross for us the sin of the whole world. Now, these were all the things that were happening to Jesus as he hung on the cross. It was 2,000 years ago. And all these were working towards the completion, the fulfillment of this task. And what was this task? Well, it's basically to be our Savior, so that through his life and then through his death, he can pay that price and penalty of sin, that he can accomplish the righteousness that we require, a righteousness which by ourselves we cannot ever come even remotely close to. Yes, he did all these things for us, which is why at the end of it all, he can so confidently proclaim, it is finished. And that's really what he meant when he said those words. I mean, at the very surface level, yes, we can read it as his life is finished. His life has come to an end. And at some level, that is also what was happening. His physical life had come to an end. And he is receiving the punishment of sin, in that the wages of sin is death, right? And so he was dying, and so yes, his physical life was coming to an end. But we know that it is so much more than that. Because it is finished, signaled not just the end of his earthly life as he knew it, but also the end of his earthly ministry. And that is the work that we have been talking about. Right? He came to fulfill a very specific purpose, a mission. That he will live that perfect life, a life without even the remotest hint of sin. And therefore, being perfect all his life, he fulfilled the righteousness required. Because, you see, all of us, as you know, we are all sinful. And all of us have failed time and again to keep the law of God. We have failed to reach God's standards of holiness. And by ourselves, if we were to stand before God on the day of judgment, all of us without exception will all fail. And so we need the righteousness which is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what he accomplished for us in his life. And throughout his life, we are told that he was perfect without sin. But yet he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And in so doing, he accomplished the righteousness that we require. That's what Romans chapter 5 teaches us. In Romans chapter 5, read again a few verses to you. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what are these verses saying? It's quite a lot of things that are being mentioned here. But basically, what it teaches us is that in both the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of salvation was being accomplished for us. That even though we were enemies of God, right, we were rebels, we had nothing or wanted nothing to do with God. But yet God showed his love toward us. How? through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the shedding of his blood, we were justified. That means we are made righteous, made just. It means we are made perfect in his sight. I mean, what an amazing thing. But that was the transaction of the cross. That was happening as he hung there in those dark hours, as the world was plunged into darkness. He was receiving, as it were, the wrath of God upon him. God judged him, not for his sins, but for our sins. And that is why we are now saved from wrath through him. That wrath that was meant for us was placed upon Christ. And because of that, we can now be reconciled with God. That means we are now brought into a relationship with God. He has forgiven us of our sins, and we are now saved. See, all these things were happening. And all these work was being accomplished. And so further down in verse 18 of chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, we see, therefore, as by the offense of one, and that is Adam and Eve, who sinned in the taking of that fruit, the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. He says, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, we are all without exception in sin because of the fall of man, of that original sin. But even so, by the righteousness of one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by everything that he had accomplished in his life, that is now the free gift that comes upon all men unto the justification of life. We are all made righteous. Why? Through the righteousness of one. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's what the Bible teaches us. That through what had been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that day, when he declared, "It is finished," what he meant was that his work on earth was done. He has fully attained the righteousness for our sins. He has received all the punishment upon him. The punishment that sin deserves. And through that death, that work of salvation is finished. It is complete. His earthly ministry is done. His work of salvation was complete. He had accomplished all that had been set out to do. And therefore, he was able already to depart. His mission was done. He had paid the debt of sin in full. He says, it is finished, it is completed. I have paid off that debt on behalf of all of mankind. And now through him, we can have the forgiveness of sin. And in so doing, he has defeated the works of the devil. Right? That first temptation in the Garden of Eden that caused man to fall into sin. He has reversed that. In that, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of the sin, we no longer have to fear this punishment of death. We no longer have to face the price and the penalty of sin. We are no longer enthralled or in the bondage of sin and Satan. You see, Jesus defeated death for us. That's why we can declare, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is no longer in effect because Jesus has overcome death, overcome sin for us. You see, that is the beauty of the cross. You see, that is why we come together and we call this Friday good. That even though it is commemorating the death of Jesus, our Savior, but yet it is good in that what it has accomplished for our sakes. That is what is good about us. And so the Bible tells us that we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that is what was being declared as he hung there, and he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." His task here on earth was done. He had accomplished that perfect righteousness. He had received all the judgment of sin. being poured down upon him. And now, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have full and complete confidence to know that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, we can be saved. We can be saved. Because when Jesus says it is finished, it is finished. It means that there needs to be no more addition to this work. That's what it means when something is finished or completed, right? You finish, for example, a jigsaw puzzle. It is done. What does that mean? It means that you have put every single piece of the puzzle in its right place. There is nothing more that you can do to make the puzzle better or more complete. It is done. Whatever many pieces needed to be put in its place, 100, 1,000, 5,000 piece puzzle, every single piece has been put in place. You can't add to it, you see? But you see, that is what salvation is. When Jesus declared, he says, it is finished, he meant that he has done everything required. And so on our part, what do? Well, in a sense, there is nothing really that we need to add to it, right? We can't sort of take up another piece of the puzzle and add. There is no more holes to be filled. The picture is done. The picture is complete. And that is what salvation is, in a sense, when on our part, we don't have to do more good works. We don't have to fulfill more righteousness. It is done. And that is the beauty of salvation. We don't have to add to Jesus' works. Because really, what more can we add to make it better? Do we think that by coming to church every Sunday, or by doing some good works, that I can make Jesus' finished work of salvation better or more complete or more foolproof? Not at all. Now, of course, yes, God requires our obedience. God desires our righteousness. But that is not so that we can add to our salvation or make our salvation sure. It is simply what we do in gratitude to what has already been done, already been completed. There is nothing that we can do in this life that can ever make salvation better. You realize that? It's like a chef, right, who cooks and he spends all that hours perfecting that dish. And then he finishes it up, he plates it, he puts it, he presents it to you. He says, it is finished. It's done. All the flavors are mixed exactly according to his desired intention. And everything's complete. And then before we even taste it, we say, okay, let me add some salt. Let me add some soy sauce. Let me, put some ketchup. Now it's good. That's an insult to the chef, isn't it? You spend hours laboring and ensuring that this is the perfect dish that he wants to serve to you. Now we think that by adding this bottled sauce, it can make it 10 times better. No. Now, of course, that's a subjective thing and sometimes opinions differ. But Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he declared, salvation is complete. There is nothing more that we need to do, you see. Because sometimes when we think about salvation, we think about assurance of salvation. That's when sometimes we get a bit confused, perhaps. Or perhaps we get a bit worried or uncertain. If I sin after I believe and yet I continue to sin so much, does that mean that I'm not saved or have I lost my salvation? Or perhaps we feel this need, this guilt within us that I need to do more. I need to do more in order to assure myself of that place in heaven. Because if I have not done enough, if my life continues to be certain sinful in a certain way, or maybe I feel I'm not serving enough, then maybe I'm not saved yet, or maybe I need to do more in order to be saved. No, that is not at all what Jesus wants us to think. Because there is really nothing more that we can add to what Jesus has already done. He declares, it is finished, it is done. That means it is complete. And the Bible tells us time and again that all we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all there is to it. Faith. And faith will lead us to repent, realizing the seriousness of sin. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And therefore, we look at sin no longer as a delight, as a pleasure. We look on sin as now something that is terrible. It is serious. It is not something that I want to have any association with any longer. And out of thankfulness and gratitude for everything that God has done for me, yes, I want to live a life of obedience. Yes, I want to live a life that I can be a good witness and a testimony for the Lord. But none of these things that I do after I'm saved will ever add to my salvation. Understand that. Because Jesus has already declared, it is finished. It is finished. And so by faith, we have to understand that. By faith, we have to believe. Believe in God when he tells us that this salvation is to everyone. Everyone that believes. That's why we call it a free gift. That's what a gift is, isn't it? It is something complete, packaged, and given to you. No strings attached. There is nothing more that we need to do to earn that gift. Yes, sometimes when we receive a very expensive gift, or a gift that, you know, is very meaningful and very wonderful to us, yeah, we feel unworthy of that. We feel that, I don't deserve this. What have I done to deserve that? In a sense, that's true. Now, we don't deserve salvation. We don't. Right? It is something that we by ourselves could never have accomplished for ourselves. It is something that, you know, if it were not for the love of God and the mercy of God, why would he do that so freely for us? But yet it's been given to us. And so our response, of course, is that of gratitude and thankfulness. Say that, yes, I recognize that. I recognize I don't deserve this gift, but yet it's been given to me. Therefore, that's why we serve him. That's why we then seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. So that is the first thought that I want to bring to us this morning. What was finished? Well, salvation was finished. In a sense of being brought to completion. It was accomplished for us on the cross. And how was it finished? That's the second and main thought that we have this morning. How did the death of Jesus come about? For that we turn to Luke chapter 23. And so it's likely that while it is recorded in two separate gospels, this is a sort of the one line that he said, in his final moments, he says, it is finished. And then right after that, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All right, so as we turn to Luke chapter 23, what we see is that as he hung there, after he uttered those words, it is finished. And then he cried with a loud voice and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now this is something that we see a pattern recorded in all four Gospels, not just here, but also in Matthew and Mark. What we see is that the act of dying, right, was something that is deliberate, is an active thing that he did. He gave up the ghost. And that is entirely consistent with what Jesus said concerning his death, even before he passed, in that he says, I lay down my life. Right? John chapter 10 tells us that. John chapter 10, verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. What does this tell us? You see, the death of Jesus on the cross, I mean, on one hand, it was sinful men Sinful men that betrayed him, sinful men that put him to trial, sinful men that nailed him to the cross. And yes, on one hand, he was murdered by these wicked people. The Jews, the Pilate, the Roman soldiers, they all had a hand in murdering Jesus. But yet, at the same time, he says, I lay down my life. And that he says, I willingly allowed myself to be subject to all these things. And even as he hung there on the cross, he had the power over his life, he had the control as to how and when he would die. Because you see, this is Jesus dying for our sakes. And what we understand is that, you know, his life was not robbed from him. It was not that he had no choice in this matter. It was not that he was overpowered. And it was not a gruesome struggle at the end of his life. No, in this we see the grace of God. In this we see the power of God as well. And in grace, what we mean also in that how he very graciously, gracefully died. And that was at that moment when he knew that his life had come to a close. He knew that his work, as we saw just now, has been completed. And then he so confidently proclaimed, Father, I know that at this very moment, as I leave this physical body, he knew that at that very moment, his soul, or what he sees here as his spirit, will be commended over unto God for his safekeeping. He was going to paradise, as he had told that thief that hung alongside him, right? He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And at the very moment where he spoke these words, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up that ghost meaning his life, his spirit, ascended to be with God in heaven. That was the miracle of his passing. He chose and allowed himself to go through all these things for our sakes. And up to the very last moment, he was in control. Up to the very last moment, he never lost his control to anyone. And all these things that happened perfectly according to God's plan, perfectly according to his decree. And so, yes, it was definitely painful, it was excruciating, but that was not that violent struggle at the end. It was a deliberate, peaceful passing. It was an act of God's sovereign will. And as he cried these words, it was not a man, you know, in deep fear and worry, not knowing what is to come. Yes, there was a cry of anguish because of sin being poured on him, he being judged for sin. But yet this was also the cry of a graceful divine acceptance of God's eternal decree. Where he knew that his work was accomplished. He knew that this was a work that had been set for him before the foundation of the world. A work that needed to be done. And so as that work finished, he says, the deed is done. I can now return to my Father, which is in heaven. And that it was the amazing passing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the point where, you know, after observing all these things that had happened, right, the darkness, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and all the circumstances of his passing, verse 47 tells us that the centurion saw what was done. Who was the centurion? I mean, he was a hardened Roman soldier, a veteran. The centurion was a rank in which, you know, he was a commander of at least 100 men. It was a high rank, a position. And likely he had been a veteran of numerous wars. He had seen death over and over again. In the position that he was in, it is likely that he had overseen numerous crucifixions as well. But as he observed everything that happened that day, this battle-hardened veteran, one who had witnessed countless deaths, he said, certainly, this was a righteous man. He glorified God. You know, something about the circumstances of all that was happening that day, it made him realize that this was not a normal death at all. It was one who was in control. It was one whom he came to realize never deserved this death at all. But yet in the face of death, there was no struggle. There was no fighting against his fate. There was no that sort of dreading of the death. In all the circumstances he observed and he witnessed, he realized, this is the Son of God. And that is what Matthew tells us. So Luke records for us the fact that he said he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And then Matthew 27:54, the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And we see even in his death, he continued to be a witness. And people seeing the circumstances of everything that was happening there, they believed. They believed that this was not normal. This was not regular. This was something entirely different, apart from what they normally or regularly witness in crucifixions, in deaths. And again, what we see is the miracle of the cross. That even in Jesus' passing, and a lot of times we focus on the suffering, the agony of the cross, and those are important as well. But at the very moment of his death, how he passed from death into life, that in itself is also very remarkable. And again, showing to us, telling us, proving to us that this was indeed not just the death of any normal, regular man. This was the death of the Son of God. This was the death of one whose sacrifice is of infinite significance. The effects of that continue on to our present and will continue on all the way until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because it is through this one significant death that we can be saved. And I trust we understand that. And that is what we gather here this morning to remember. We gather here this morning to remember this one important, significant death. That if it were not for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, we have no hope. We have no hope, nothing to look forward to. We have only misery and hopelessness. But because of what Jesus Christ had done, because of this sacrifice, because of this death, now we can have victory in this life. Our life can be one that is full of joy. And so do not waste this death. Do not waste this sacrifice. Do not take for granted everything that has been accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. May we all truly appreciate, understand the depths of mercy that has been done. And as what had been in the hymn that we had heard the choir sing just now, where he laments, and the hymn writer laments that at a time, because of sin, he says, it is like, as it were, a waste of love. He says, I, my master, in the third stanza have denied, I afresh have crucified and profaned his holy, hallowed name and put him to an open shame. What does he mean by that? He's saying that in times in which we sin, it is as we were spitting on the cross. We were neglecting the value and the preciousness of that cross. And we are again and again, as it were, putting him to the shame, the mockery, or the anguish of what Jesus experienced on the cross. And so instead, may we celebrate his love, his grace, His mercy. And we truly appreciate how good this Good Friday really is. Because through that, the work of salvation was complete. He finished everything that he set out to do, and we can be saved. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, now we thank Thee, O Lord, for the cross. We thank Thee for the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross at Calvary. And that through His death, we know that salvation is incomplete. And there is nothing more that we need to do to add to our salvation. We are but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and be saved. And so we thank Thee as we meditate upon the final breaths of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. May You help us to fully appreciate and understand Thy great love, Thy great mercy, and the extent of the sacrifice that was made for our sakes. We thank Thee. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.